In our study of Genesis, for the past few weeks in this section, we're following along with Jacob as he's being transformed. Transformation. If you remember, it started when God let him know that it was time to leave Laban and come home to the land of his family in order that he might be and do everything that God wants to fulfill in and through him. On the way to the place that God was calling him, if you remember, as he prepared to re-enter the land that night, he wrestled with God. He wouldn't let God go until he knew his name, until God blessed him. If you remember from that sermon, we talked about what it was to be blessed by God. It means to be in his presence, to be in his favor with him, and to know him to be your God. Isn't that what we all long for? Is to be in that place of blessing where we know we're in his favor, we know his name, we know that we're his. We long to be in that place, to know him as our God. I want to share with some of you this morning, not all of you, some of you are there, but for some of you it's elusive. It doesn't just happen. He places his grace on those that he loves, and he saves you where you're at. But he doesn't expect you to stay there. See, so often we think, well, God takes me as I am. That is right. He loved you from before time, and where you were, he reached out. He awakened you to his grace. But now that you have his Spirit inside of you, now that you have access to his word, now that you know him, he longs that you would draw closer to him every day, strengthening your faith, growing up into maturity. You know, we have a few toddlers running around, and some of the stuff they do sometimes is funny because they're a toddler. You know, their parents may not think it's funny, but we think it's funny when we look and we think, oh, that's cute, that's funny. But some of those same things that we think are cute and funny when they're two aren't as cute and funny when they're 18 or when they're 26 or when they're 81. We shouldn't live our lives out as toddlers in the faith. We should grow up. We should mature. We should go deeper. We should constantly be longing to grab hold of him, allowing him through his Spirit to transform us into the likeness of his Son, less and less and less conformed to the image of this world. Well, on that night, the Lord told him that his name would be Israel, a wrestler who doesn't tap out. When a name changes in the Old Testament, when you read about someone's name changing in the Bible, it signifies a transformation. A transformation has taken place into the life and purpose that God had called them to. Abram to Abraham. Jacob to Israel. And so a transformation is in the process. And in the morning, God touched his hip so that when he wakes up and he's walking around, you know, you would think, wow, that was some night. And you might think, was it a dream? And then you take a step and you feel that pain and realize, no, God, I wrestled with God. I know that I'd spent time with him. Following that, he came to the border as he's about to come into the land. And all of his expectations of what was going to happen when he came face to face with Esau, none of them came the way he thought they would. Very unexpected the way that Esau received him and accepted him back into the land. Later, Jacob acknowledges God's blessing him and set up an altar and he worshiped El Elohe Israel. He worshiped here for the first time the God who is the God of Israel, his God. But then he stayed too long in that border town of Shechem. He stayed there long enough that his family got pulled into a horrible mess. Things were done in that town, in the midst of his family, that were par for the course for Shechem, but completely alien to the people of God. Unacceptable. Unthinkable. Well, in the midst of that, in the aftermath of that violent day, God told Jacob to rise up and to come back to Bethel, to acknowledge and worship the God whom he had met there, and the God to whom he had made vows. It wasn't just a call to come up and worship. It wasn't just a call for him to go up. It was a call for him to grow up. When he's calling him to Bethel, you'll see that there is a transformation taking place. And so God calls him up, and he calls him up to mature into the man that God had appointed him to be. And so Jacob, knowing that he was being drawn closer to God, also knew that it was far past time to put away all the foreign idols, to purify himself and his family, and to change their garments. We learned last week that these acts indicated that, one, their hearts needed to be given over fully to the Lord. All of those things that had a pull and a draw on their heart needed to be put away. They knew that they needed the filth that was clinging to their lives. It needed to be removed, washed away, purified. And their manner of life, their walk, needed to be changed. Their wardrobe of this world needed to be changed into the garments of God. They needed to put off the old and put on the new. It was time to stop all their double-mindedness. It was time to grow up in the Lord. And so they put themselves to this work. Jacob told his family it was now time for them to arise and go up to Bethel. And not just a time to grow up, but and growing up, a time to grow closer. They were going to go up and worship intimately with their God in that awesome place, if you remember, right? That awesome place where he had met with God at the first. It was time for him to make good on the vows that he had made when he first came to know his God. We pick up this morning in Genesis 35, verse 4. So they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods that they had and the rings that were in their ears. Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree that was near Shechem. And as they journeyed, a terror from God fell upon the cities that were around them so that they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. And Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him. And there he built an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God had revealed himself to him when he fled from his brother. And Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried under an oak below Bethel, so he called its name Allon-Bacuth. God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Paddan-Aram, and he blessed him. And God said to him, "Your name is Jacob. No longer shall your name be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name." And so he called his name Israel. And God said to him, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body. The land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac I will give to you, and I will give the land to your offspring after you." And then God went up from him in the place where he had spoken with him, and Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had spoken with him, a pillar of stone, and he poured out a drink offering on it and poured oil on it. And so Jacob called the name of the place where God had spoken with him Bethel. Jacob's family responds to the direction that he had given them. They gave up all their foreign idols to him and even their earrings, which we think presumably had images or tokens or verses, things that indicated that it was a way to tie to their household gods. They turned them over to him in trust and obedience. And it says Jacob hid them. Now, when we first read that in our vernacular, I first read that going, he hid them. Why didn't he destroy them? Why didn't he burn them? Why didn't he put them far away? Well, when you get into the languages, you understand, you know, it's not what it sounds like. For us, it makes it sound like a temporary thing, as if later, when they feel like it, they can go and retrieve them, some sort of a buried treasure. Now, the word that's used here indicates that he put them away. They were concealed and they were put away. They were taken out of sight. They were concealed by the earth, never to be seen again. And he placed them under an imposing tree so that if he saw that tree again, now think about this, we would think, oh, so I know where to find it? No. Every time he would see that big tree, he would remember that he had put them away. It was a marker. It was a milestone. It was here that I said no more. Don't dig here. Turning point in his life. And they journeyed, all of them, towards Bethel. They began their walk towards an intimate relationship with God. at the end of that section when he's telling them, we've got to put all this stuff away so that we can go and worship my God. And then he tells them who his God is. He tells them, he says, he's the God who has been with me every step of the way. A God that's never left my side. He tells his family, and that's past tense. He's gone with me everywhere I've gone. And then he says something in the present tense. He says, he's the God who answers me in the day of my distress. What Jacob is telling his family is God has always been with me. And he always will be. And he's here with me now. It's a beautiful picture. I want us to come up and we're going to worship him. We're going to grow deeper in him. We're going to put away these things so that we can give our whole hearts to him. He now has a knowledge and a confidence in God's care that he didn't have the first time he met him. And this confidence is well placed because in verse 5, as they journeyed, look at what God does. He places within the surrounding cities, these people that live in the surrounding cities, he places within them a dread of Jacob's family, a great fear of Jacob's family. Do you remember what Jacob's breakdown was at the end of the awful chapter 34? It wasn't that his sons in the murder had disobeyed God and dishonored the family. It was, do you realize that all of the surrounding cities are now going to come after us? We're going to be a stench in their nostrils. And they're going to come after us. And we don't have the numbers to protect ourselves. You've just put a target on our backs. So as they're going to Bethel, God is taking care of that. He places a great fear. You could say he placed the fear of God into them. A dread in the hearts of those nearby cities so that we're told that they stayed far away from Jacob's family. They didn't go after Jacob's sons. You should have just trusted the Lord will watch over us. Jacob and his household made it to Luz. Luz, why aren't they calling it Bethel? God called him to Bethel. So why does Moses here tell us that he made it to Luz? Why doesn't he just call it Bethel? Well, because this is the writer's way of calling our minds back to Luz, because we'd heard it before. And what he wants to do is draw our attention back so that we understand what's happening here, to give us the context of what's happening here. There's significance here. In chapter 28, verse 19, we saw Jacob had called the name of that place Bethel, but we're told by the writer, but the name of the city was Luz at the first. So why take us back to chapter 28, verse 19? Why does Moses want us to go back there to see this? To remind us of the vow. To take us back to that place where he first came kind of face to face with God. And if you remember what he told God, he says, if you will be with me, if you will keep me safe on the way, if you will give me bread to eat and clothes to wear, if you bring me home in peace, then you shall be my God. You shall be my God, and this stone that I have set up will be for you a house of God. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. A full tenth to you. I want you to see something this morning. What he's saying in effect to God is, if you do all of these things, if you are who you say you are, then you will be my God and I will give my all to you. I will recognize and acknowledge that everything I am and everything I have is only because of you. That's what it means when he says, I'm going to give a tenth. It's an acknowledgement that all I am and all I have is yours. This act of giving for the believer isn't a tax for the church. There were temple taxes back in the day. This isn't what he's doing. It isn't a forced fundraising endeavor. Well, I go to church and I pray and I do this and I have to kind of pay the price of admission. And so it's nothing like that. When we give unto the Lord our offerings, it's an act of worship. That's why we usually have it in the service. Next week, when we get back to normal, we're going to be collecting the offering again. Why? Because it's an act of worship. This understanding, we're worshiping him. We're acknowledging that all we are All we have is because of him. And as we give, we proclaim that to him. Every time, I want you to think, beloved, when you put a check into the offering basket, when you give an offering to the Lord's service, every time, what it is a declaration. All I am and all I have is yours. I acknowledge that I am here and I have these things because of your hand. And when we give, it's with joy. It's to say, this is my pledge to you. I know for certain you're the one who sustains me. You're the one who keeps me. So this was his vow when he first met the Lord himself. If you do all this stuff for me, as you said you would, you can have my whole heart. You can have my life. I will acknowledge that everything I am is yours. He hadn't yet made good on those vows. It's a question that I had to ask myself. Everything? Does he have all of me? When I first came to him, it's like, gosh, I can't believe you saved me. I'm the most wicked of sinners. I'm worthless. I'm bankrupt. I'm so needy, and you loved me and you saved me. You can have me. And then he blesses us. And then all of a sudden our lives take a turn, and all of a sudden we're upstanding. We're not as evil as we used to be. We're not as dirty as maybe we used to be. We're seeing changes take place. And instead of acknowledging that all of those changes were his work in our lives, we forget that we have given ourselves to him. All. Well, God had certainly blessed Jacob fully. Think about this. Jacob now comes back. What he was asking for, please give me bread to eat each day. Please give me just enough to survive. Make sure I have a shirt on my back and just let me come back in peace and you're mine. How did God bring him back now that he's at this place? With flocks and herds and wealth, wives and children. Safe. Peace. God not only gave him what he was hoping for, he far surpassed anything that Jacob had imagined back when he had made that vow. God had held up his side. God had brought him home safe in peace to Bethel. And so we're told in verse 7 that Jacob built an altar. But I want you to notice something that's beautiful here. He now called the place El Bethel. Before, he called the place just Bethel. Bethel, what does that mean? It means the house of God. Why then? Why did he change this name? Why did he call it El Bethel? I want you to remember back in Genesis 28, verse 17. Do you remember what he said as he comes out of that meeting with the Lord? He says, how awesome is this place? Surely God was here and I didn't know it. And where's his attention and focus? Man, this is a holy place. This is the place. This is an awesome place. This place where I met him, where I saw him. But now what's awesome to Jacob? He calls the place El Bethel, which means the God of this house. It's now God who is awesome to him. A different term is used for this altar as well. This time, it's not just a table for the Lord made of stacked rocks. No, now this is a house for God. It seems to be a permanent place, a structure of some sort. It could be the very first sanctuary that we find in the scriptures. It's a holy place, a house for this strong one, this God of Bethel. What had changed in his heart as he's maturing, as he's going through this transformation? What's changed? His heart has moved from an amazement for the place where he first met God to an amazement for the God he met here in the first place. Here's an application here that I really want you to understand this morning. I want this to tune our hearts a little bit this morning to understand this difference. When we first come to know God, and I include myself in this us, we're amazed that he loves us, saved us through his son. We get baptized into his name. We join a fellowship of believers. We join a church. And what happens so often is that our church becomes the primary object of our love and our commitment and our amazement. We're so proud of our church. look at the buildings, look at the missions room, look at the stuff, right? We point to all these different things that we take such pride in. This is our church. This is such an amazing place. When we go to Sunday morning on the Lord's Day, what do? We wake up because we're going to church. But that is just religion. The world has churches and temples and cathedrals all around the world with all these different religions, and every one of those people that go to those places cherish them, lift them high, glorify them. On Sundays, we go to our church. We give our tithes and offerings to our church. We work hard and serve in our church. Beloved, this morning, I don't want you to misunderstand me. We are so thankful for this place. God has sustained it for over 130 years. Many believers have come through this church. They've been saved here. They've been baptized here. They've become members here. They've served here. They've been sent off to the mission field. They've gone into the ministry. This has been a wonderful body of believers. It's been a wonderful building. It's been a great location. It's a good place to worship. But on the Lord's Day, our focus shouldn't be to come to church. Lots of very deceived people go to a church or to a temple once a week. When you get up on a Sunday morning, I want you to understand that you are going with brothers and sisters in Christ to worship the living God. We are the church. We sit this morning in a building, a location. And as we come together, we're his church being built up. Why? Because of him. We come in order to lift him up. We come to worship him. We come to sing praises unto him. We come to give our offerings unto him. We fellowship with each other because we're so excited to be a part of the family that has him as our father. When I became pastor, one of the things that used to bug me is my office was over there, and I'd always, even before I was pastor, I was a youth pastor and stuff, I'd see people finish their fight in the car before they got out of the car, open the door, slam the door, and just slug up the stairs. Got to go do my church chore. Got to go do my Sunday church meeting. Let's go in. Hope the pastor doesn't talk too long. Hope the prayer isn't so long. Hope we can get out of there because we got lunch plans at 12. My hope when I became pastor was that I could look out my window and see those doors get flung open, and to see people jump out of the car and rush up the steps in order to come into the house, that we might worship God, that we might love him with our whole hearts. I've been waiting for 6 days to be able to join with you together, that we might sing, join our voices in one, so that we might sing of his praises. I long to be in his presence. I can't wait for the Lord's table next week when we can commune together. That's what I wanted to see. You know, the picture of it is when the kids were small, they'd make presents for their dad, Christmas, birthday. And I would come in and you'd see them and they were like excited. You know, they had this present that they had wrapped and they couldn't wait for me to come in. And it's like, open your present before dinner. And it's like, no, we open presents after dinner. Open it now. You know, and all through dinner, it's like, are you done? Are you done? And then the three of them are fighting over who gets to give their present first. As a dad, isn't it a great joy to, oh, this is wonderful. I haven't had a picture of stick people and things to put somewhere, and it's wonderful. They're the greatest presents that you could ever get because they're given from a child who loves you with their whole heart and who is so excited to be there with you, to give you their gifts, to let you know just how much they love you. That's what I want to see next Sunday. I want to see you guys clamoring for the door to get into this building to join with brothers and sisters that we might together give our gifts to him and excited to see him opening our gifts. The way in which we sing, the generosity with the way we give, oh, the reverence with which we pray, the attentiveness we give to his voice when his word is open to us. Ah, to be in the presence of our dad. It's a pretty strong application from this passage, I know, but man, that's what I pray for. Jacob came not to the house of God. He came to the God of the house. How strangely placed then is the next verse. It's such a strange verse, and commentaries and all the scholars, they're not going to help you because they kind of shrug their shoulders on it. Like, well, apparently she was well-loved and all. It's dumb. And so I'm going to go out on a limb today and tell you that the very first time I read this, it was clear to me why it's here. And so I pray that I'm not completely off the chain, but I give you that warning in advance. Who is Deborah? Look at that verse. And Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died. She is buried under an oak below Bethel, so he called its name Allon-Bacuth. Strange. Who's Deborah? She's Rebekah's nurse. That's what we're told. Rebekah. Remember who Rebekah is? That's Jacob's mom. This was Jacob's mom's nurse. She's the one that nursed her when she was a little girl. If we go all the way back into Genesis 24, actually, Abraham sends a servant to go get Isaac's bride. And he goes there and he finds her. She's young, early teens. He brings back Rebekah. She's a very young girl for Isaac to be his wife in faith. Remember? But in verse 59 of Genesis 24, we're told that they sent Rebekah along with who? Her nurse. They didn't tell her name then, but we know her name now. Deborah went with her. Deborah had nursed Rebekah. So she's at least maybe 15 to 20 years older than Rebekah. She would have been like a mother to Rebekah. Think how close she would have been. Already she was her nurse. She was the one who cared for her. But then when she leaves the house at maybe 13 or 14 to go to this foreign land with this strange guy to meet her future husband, this is who goes with her. She's in this foreign land. Can you imagine how close the relationship is between Rebekah and Deborah? So then think about this. Now it comes time for Rebekah to have her sons, her twin boys, her crazy twin boys. Who was the one that Rebekah favored? Jacob. What did Jacob like to do? Stay close to the tents? Jacob was very, very close to Deborah too. Can't you see it? You would see that this relationship between her mother and that, she would be a grandma to him. She would be greatly beloved to him. He was probably still her little Jakey up until the time she died, right? Because I know my grandma called me Robbie all the way through, right? You know, you don't ever lose that with your grandparents. And so I'm sure he was still her little Jakey. So what happened? Think about what happened, just happened to Jacob here at Bethel. Transformation, maturity. He's grown up in his faith. He's come to fulfill God's purposes and plans for him. And here at Bethel, Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, dies. She's buried under an oak below Bethel. This Gentile servant. Think about this. She's a Gentile servant who is not only placed here in the scripture, not only with her name, but her burial date, which is a huge honor in the Old Testament. And not only is she brought out, we're told that she is beloved. How do we know that she's beloved? Because he names her burial spot Allon-Bacuth. You know what that means? It's the oak of so much weeping. What it means is it's the tree where everyone cried. Everyone loved her. She's also revered. She's buried below the house of God at Bethel. She's one of the few women named. So I think it's very important for this verse to be here. This isn't just and by the way, what's-her-face died. It's not like that. This is brought out for us. It's important. You know why I think it's so important? Every time I would go over to my grandma's house, even when I was old, can you make me some cinnamon toast? My grandma made it the right way. She would put big lumps of butter on the bread when she toasted it, and then she would sprinkle the sugar over the top of it, and then she would put no mixing of the sugar and the cinnamon. No, it had to have like really dark spots and light spots, and that was grandma's toast. When I got to grandma's house, I became Robbie. It's time for him to grow up. And so here, we don't know how she got there. It could have been that Rebekah died, so she sent him off to Jacob because that's who loved her the most. It could have been when Jacob was having kids, she sent him to help him, nurse the kid. We don't know how he got there with him, but she's there with him. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If you think about the letter to the Corinthians, we went through it as a church a few years ago. if you wanted to boil down the letter to the Corinthians, do you know what the one of the main themes is that goes throughout 1 Corinthians? It's time for you to grow up. It's time for you to have some maturity. In 13, look at verses 11 to 12, what he says. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. It seems to me that we are being shown that at Bethel, Jacob is now putting away childish things and becoming the man that God has called him to be. I think the next few verses confirm that thought. If you look at verse 9, God comes to him again here. God comes and he meets with him. What's the first thing that he tells him? He says, no longer shall your name be called Jacob. Israel shall now be called your name. And so from then on, he said, you'll be called Israel. And then he called his name Israel. There's a lot of those things that he says the name three times in order that you would understand there's a transformation that's taken place. The author wants you to understand, not Jacob, Israel. This is what Israel was born to be. This is his plan, his purpose. It's coming to fruition. And look how God said to him, I am El Shaddai. God doesn't use that term for himself. The author doesn't use that term very often. Where else has God given this name for himself? Turn back to Genesis 17. Genesis 17, verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am El Shaddai. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. And he goes through the promise and the covenant. Interesting, he's 99 years old. Hasn't he already been walking before him? What you have a sense here is that it's time now, Abraham, for you to fulfill your destiny. The reason I have brought you forward, the things that are here, you're there. It's time to grow up. I need you to walk before me. Be blameless. If you go forward to Genesis 28, 1 to 5, Isaac is blessing Jacob when he's fleeing from the house. And when he blesses him, he asks El Shaddai to make him fruitful, to multiply him, to bring him home safe. And so there's a sense of take him, care of him, grow him up, bring your purposes to bear on him. He says, give him Abraham's promise. Turn with me to one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, to Job. Do you know that El Shaddai is most used in Job? Job chapter 40. We're going to go through all of the area where Job is trying to figure out why it is that all this stuff has happened to him. And then God speaks to him in these four chapters. In chapter 40, the Lord said to Job, shall a fault finder contend with El Shaddai? He who argues with God, let him answer it. Speak up, Job. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. I've spoken once and I will not answer twice, but I will proceed no further. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, dress for action like a man. I'll question you and you make it known to me. Will you even put me in the wrong? Will you condemn me that you may be in the right? Have you an arm like God and can you thunder with a voice like his? Adorn yourself with majesty and dignity. Clothe yourself with glory and splendor. Pour out the overflowings of your anger and look on everyone who is proud and abase him. Look on everyone who is proud and bring him low and tread down the wicked where they stand. Hide them all in the dust together. Bind their faces in the world below. Then will I also acknowledge to you that your own right hand can save you. There's a sense that's like, I'm going to talk to you now like a man, Job. Who are you to question me? I am El Shaddai. Turn to 42. at the end of the Lord's speaking to him and says, have you seen? Have you known? Have you heard? Have you been there? Have, you know, all of those questions of those four chapters. And finally, at the end, what does Job say? Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak. I will question you, and you make it known to me. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Transformation. Job had known God, but now he knows God. Therefore, I despise myself. I repent in dust and ashes. You're not going to hear complaints from me any longer. You start to understand that when God, this term El Shaddai, there's a maturity for you to know El Shaddai and to hear El Shaddai's voice. There's a transformation that's taken place. Job is transformed, and you know this conversation with El Shaddai, the El Shaddai who speaks to him with a voice of thunder, this God who is almighty, the God who can do all things. You don't have to turn there, but I'm going to Psalm 91, what we read for you earlier today. Psalm 91, listen to what God says. One of only two psalms where he refers to himself as El Shaddai. God speaking, because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I'll be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. And with long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. It's when we have come to the Lord with our whole hearts, grow me, change me. I know when I first came to faith, I said, all my life is yours, and the last 35 years hasn't been so much of that, but I'm here now. I know your name. I hear your voice this morning. You have me. You have all of me. You are my God. There is no other. I will love you with my whole heart. That's when you hear El Shaddai. Because you hold fast to me in love, I will deliver you. I'll protect you because you know my name. When you call to me, I will answer you. I'll be with you in trouble. I will rescue you and honor you. And with long life, I will satisfy you. I will show you my salvation. Jacob, why is this Deborah death there? There's transformation taking place. And what we find is that Jacob is now growing up. He's now maturing. He's not ever going to be the same. El Shaddai. And then what does El Shaddai tell him? Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you. Kings shall come from your own body. Think about it, David, Solomon, Jesus. The land given to Abraham and Isaac, I'm giving to you, and I will give it to your offspring. And then God went up from him, right there where he had spoken. And what does he do? He pours out a drink offering. You got to look hard to find out what a drink offering represents. And you know what's interesting? You're not going to find a good definition for it until you get to the New Testament. Turn to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Paul speaking to the Philippians. That you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life so that the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you should also be glad and rejoice with me. Paul is encouraging the believers to continue on in their growth. Be lights in the world. Hold fast to the word of life so that I can be proud of my labor for you. that it wouldn't be done in vain. Even if it means I have to pour out my life even to death, even if I have to pour out my blood until I die, as long as it was for you and you're growing, I'll be glad and I will rejoice, and you should be glad with me and rejoice. Even if this kills me, it's worth it. It's worth it. He wrote to Timothy in his second letter, and he wrote them, and he says, I'm being poured out as a drink offering even now. Isaiah 53 speaks of the Christ who would come. What did he say? He will pour out himself unto death. The drink offering signified a visual of blood being poured out. The drink offering was a pledge to give all, even unto death if that needed to be happening, right? In devotion to God, to his purposes. When Paul likens his death to come as a drink offering, he was telling the Corinthians, if honoring my pledge to the Lord comes to my death, and my death was for you, it's worth it. And I will be glad and I will rejoice. I want you to be glad and rejoice with me that my sacrifice was not made in vain. Jacob poured out a drink offering on the pillar, signifying his pledge to serve the Lord with his life, to live his life for God's purposes. From that point forward, my life is yours, even unto death. In a sense, when we drink the cup next week, we're coming to the table. We receive it in Christ that he honored his pledge to his Father. Think about that. He poured himself out, his blood for ours, unto death, that we might live forgiven, reconciled to God. Each time that we drink, we ought to think that we rejoice with him and we're glad with him because he was obedient to his Father, even unto death, that we might be saved. Our salvation wrought. He poured out his life like a drink offering, a promise made to his Father. But when he looks at you and he says, it was worth it, Jacob says, everything. And then he pours oil. What's the oil there? It's to sanctify. It's to anoint this spot where God had spoken to him and where he had just made this pledge. He was setting this place apart as a holy place. I made this pledge and I'm going to keep it. So Jacob now calls this place Bethel. It's the house of God. It's the place where God meets me in worship. That's where we stop this morning. I think it's another clear example for us that, you know, one of the guys I like, Alistair Begg, once said that the New Testament is the text and the Old Testament is the pictures. It's the illustrations. Don't we have a clear picture this morning from this of what we need to do, what we need to be? It's a clear example for us to consider where we are. Have we come to this place having put away all of the childish things? Are you still a toddler in the faith? Or have you gone deeper? Have you allowed him to have your whole heart? Have you given everything over to him? It's not just the cleaning. It's not just putting away the big idols. It's changing your clothes. Are you still walking the way you walked when you didn't know him? Or now do you... Can I spot you from a mile away? Can he spot you from a mile away? I think it's time for us to grow up. When people ask me what I think the problem in the church is today, I usually would say biblical ignorance, a lack of dependence on God in prayer. You know what you can sum it up with? Immaturity. We have a church in this country. We have a church around the world that hasn't grown up. God saves you where you are, but he doesn't expect you to stay there. He expects you in your love for him to know more about him, to grow with him. Think about a marriage. First day of your marriage, is that it? Or does your love grow? Do you work day by day? Hard days. Hard days labor sometimes, right? To love more, to go deeper. Don't you want to know everything? Don't you want to give everything? Let him transform you into the image of his Son. Let him chip away so that conforming to the world is just less and less. So that when we all come into this building on a Sunday morning and assemble ourselves as his church in this building, we can stand together grateful, growing up, being matured in our faith with our hearts eager week by week to gather together out of our shared love and devotion to our God alone. Don't you want to worship with those kind of people next to you? Next week, I want to see you bounding up those stairs to join with all of us together in this room to adore him. Amen.